To turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17, and also the book of James, chapter 5. 1 Kings 17, will very familiar passage of Scripture. Begin reading with verse 1, we'll read down through verse 16. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, that is Elijah, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there. Gathering of sticks, and he called her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse or in a jar. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And then in James chapter 5, I'd like to read verse 17 and verse 18. Elias, which is Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. It's in 1 Kings chapter 17 that we read of Elijah appearing on the public stage. It's the first time we read of Elijah. By way of background to 1 Kings chapter 17, takes us back to chapter 12 of 1 Kings. And there we are told that the kingdom of Israel had been split in two following the death of Solomon. From that point, from the splitting of the kingdom of Israel to 1 Kings chapter 17. There were seven kings who reigned, and their reigns covered a span of 58 years. During that 58-year period, all seven of these kings, without exception, were very wicked, very evil men. The first of the seven kings, of course, was Jeroboam. And he led the nation into idolatrous worship. Following him was Nadab, and we read in 1 Kings 15 and 26, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, walked in the way of his father, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. Nadab was succeeded on the throne by the very man who murdered him, Baasha. And we read of him in 1 Kings 7:15, verse 27. Next came Elah. Elah was a drunkard. 1 Kings 16, verses 8 and verse 9. His successor was Zimri, who was guilty of treason. We read of him in 1 Kings 16 and verse 20. He was followed by Amri. And in 1 Kings 16 and 25, we read, "But Amri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him." And that brings us to Ahab, who is the king here in 1 Kings chapter 17. And it said of Ahab in 1 Kings 16 and verse 30 that he did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. So we see not only were each of these seven kings evil, but they continually got worse. So there's 58 years. By the time we get to 1 Kings chapter 17, a span of 58 years, the nation was in a deplorable shape. It was a time of spiritual darkness. It was a time of great degradation. And things were getting worse and worse. And again, Ahab and Jezebel were the most wicked of all. And the reason things had gotten so bad goes back to the split of the kingdom. And that is that God's people had flagrantly departed from God. They had rebelled against God. But we know that the Lord is never without witness. And it was at this time, 1 Kings 17, that God brings Elijah upon the scene. And it is in 1 Kings 17 that Elijah is presented to us. And he's presented to us as a man who has unshaken confidence in the Lord. And that's what we want to speak upon this evening. 1 Kings 17 is one of the most instructive, one of the most encouraging chapters in the Word of God. Preached dozens and dozens and dozens of messages from 1 Kings 17. Probably more from 1 Kings 17 and Matthew 14 than any other two chapters. And every time you read 1 Kings 17, the Lord shows you something else. It just filled with instruction and encouragement. It is a chapter that ought to greatly challenge us. It is a chapter that ought to cause us to examine ourselves. Throughout the chapter, we learn what kind of people we ought to be. But we also learn the greatness and the faithfulness of the Lord. So in this message, we want to see what kind of people we ought to be as it is illustrated in Elijah. And then we need to be reminded of what a great and faithful God that we serve. We want to look tonight at we want to point out 10 things concerning this chapter, 10 things altogether, also including James chapter 5. The first thing we want to notice is in James 5 and verse 17, Elijah was flesh and blood. We're specifically and very plainly told in James 5, 17, Elijah was a man. Elijah was a man. We need to be reminded of that. Because I believe at times we seem to think that some of the Bible characters were supernatural beings. And that's not so. Elijah was a man. He was not some supernatural being. He was not angelic. He was not some phenomenal being. He was not superhuman. We simply read that Elijah was a man. Now that's encouraging because that's what you and I are. And if Elijah, being flesh and blood, could be so faithful to God, so can we. Elijah was a man. And then it goes on to say, and Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He is reminding us that Elijah has the same nature that you and I have. He has the same tendencies. that you and I have. He had burdens. He had trials. He had temptations. He had battles with sin. He had struggles. He had infirmities. He was a man. He had like passions, such as we. He had weaknesses. He had concerns. He had feelings. He was a man. And as a man, he was subject to like passions as we are. So as we read 1 Kings 17, Elijah is our example. But we need to remember he is a man. He is flesh and blood, just like you and I. Secondly, we're told in James 5, verse 16, that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Following that statement, we have brought before us the example of Elijah. Elijah was a man, subject to like passions as we are. Elijah not only was a man, but Elijah was a righteous man. He was a righteous man living in terribly sinful times. He was a righteous man living in very rebellious times. What that means is Elijah was right with God. Even though the times were evil, even though the times were sinful, Elijah was able to stay right with God. Keep in mind, he was flesh and blood, and he was subject to like passions as we. That he was a righteous man means that he was pleasing to the Lord. So we see two things about Elijah. He was a man. Secondly, he was righteous. Then thirdly, we are told Elijah was a man of prayer. We read in James 5 in verse 17, he prayed earnestly. And that word earnestly simply means with a heavy burden. And then notice in James 5, verse 18, it says, and he prayed again. That is, in the same manner, earnestly. He prayed with a burden. Why did Elijah pray? Elijah prayed because he was assured, because he knew, because he was confident that the Lord God lived and ruled over all things. Therefore, Elijah prayed. If you don't believe that, if you don't believe that God rules and reigns over all things, there's no need for you to pray. But Elijah believed that. So Elijah prayed. I believe another reason that Elijah prayed was he realized that God was almighty. Again, if you don't believe that God is almighty, there's no need to pray. But he also realized his own weakness and his own insufficiency. So he prayed. And we are specifically told what he prayed for. He prayed earnestly. He pleaded with God that it might not rain. Now that may seem like a very odd prayer. It may even seem like a heartless prayer, a very cruel prayer. Elijah prayed earnestly. Elijah pleaded with God that it wouldn't rain. That it would not rain. And I believe that prayer needs to be viewed. Notice if we turn over to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11. This prayer of Elijah, that it might not rain, needs to be viewed in light of Deuteronomy 11, verses 16 and verse 17. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. That's exactly what Israel had done through these 58 years. Verse 17. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. God told them, if you turn from me, if you turn to me and serve other gods, I will cause it not to rain. That is what Israel has now been doing for 58 years leading up to 1 Kings 17. And Elijah was a righteous man. And Elijah began to pray, Lord, cause it not to rain. He was simply asking God to do what he said he would do. He was asking God to reveal himself, to show his displeasure to the nation. So he was simply asking God to do what he said. And the reason for that is because Elijah was more interested in God's glory than he was personal comfort. Because if it does not rain, not only will the whole nation be affected, but Elijah is going to suffer also. And he did. In 1 Kings 19 and verse 10, Elijah made the statement that he was very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. That means that he was zealous for the glory of God. And because he was zealous for the glory of God, he put everything else before his own natural feelings. And therefore he was able to pray. And he prayed earnestly. Lord, cause it not to rain. Show your displeasure amongst this people is what Elijah was praying for. That brings us to 1 Kings 17. In our fourth point, we see that Elijah was a man of courage. In verse 1 of our text, Elijah appears before Ahab. Elijah had been praying. By this time, he'd been praying about 6 months. Been praying that it would not rain. And now he appears before wicked King Ahab with a message. And Elijah spoke with authority. And Elijah spoke with much assurance. And as you read verse 1, you see it was a message about God. It was a message that he is Lord. It is a message that God is Lord and that he is alive. This is what Elijah was reminding Ahab of. This was all in contrast to the idols that had been set up throughout the land. The idols were dead. But Elijah reminded Ahab, the Lord God of heaven is alive. In contrast to all your idols. So it was a message about God. But it was a message also that directed Ahab's attention to the one that he had forsaken. To the one that he had rebelled against. It was a message that would not make Ahab happy. Certainly Elijah knew when he went to Ahab with this message, Ahab is not going to be pleased. This is not a message that is going to make Ahab feel good, warm and fuzzy. This is a message that would likely anger Elijah or Ahab. But Elijah had courage. God had given him the message. God, no doubt, had told him to deliver the message. And Elijah stood before the king with courage. That leads to the question. What was the secret of Elijah's strength? What was the secret of Elijah's courage? He prayed. He prayed. That's where he found courage. Elijah was a man of prayer. And he prayed that it would not rain. And then he's finally sent to Ahab with the message, Ahab, it's not going to rain for a while. So that was one of the keys to his courage, was prayer. You want courage? Pray. You want courage? You pray earnestly. But not only that, another secret of his courage was he had a knowledge of God. That's very evident from what he said in verse 1, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. He was confident in his knowledge of God. He said, before whom I stand, he felt a consciousness of the presence of God. If there was ever a day When God's people need to be a people of courage, it's today. And you find courage the same place Elijah found it, at the throne of grace. You find it praying unto God. You find it by drawing close to God and knowing God and feeling a consciousness of His presence. So Elijah was a man of courage. Fifthly, after Elijah obeyed God, there's a definite pattern that I want you to see here in 1 Kings chapter 17. After Elijah obeyed God in verse 1, notice verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him. Elijah obeyed God. Elijah did what God told him to do. And the Lord gave further direction to Elijah. Elijah had faithfully delivered the message. And now in verse 2, we find the Lord speaking again to Elijah. That's the way God works. God desires and delights to commune with those who do His will. Elijah has obeyed God. And now God speaks. And God gives Elijah further direction. You cannot live in rebellion to God. You cannot disregard the Word of God, disregard the ways of God, and expect God to speak with you. Amen. Elijah obeyed God. And the Word came unto him. The Lord spoke unto Elijah. And what God was going to do was give him further direction. But not until Elijah did not receive further direction until he complied with God's command to go to Ahab. And when you and I comply with what God tells us to do, God will lead us step by step. He will then have further direction for us. Now imagine there in verse 1, before Elijah left Gilead for Samaria to deliver the message to Ahab, I'm sure that it had to cross Elijah's mind, after I deliver the message, then what? Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? God had not told him that until we get to verse 2. The whole point is, you obey what God tells you, and when the time comes, God will tell you what to do next. And that's what happened here in verse 2. So the lesson here is God leads a step at a time as we obey. As we obey, God just simply leads us a step at a time. It's not the Lord's way to show us the whole course. Amen. It's not how God works. But He tells us, do this. And sometimes that's all He says, do this. And then when we do it, God gives us further direction, what to do next. But we have a tendency to like to have everything lined out. God doesn't work that way. He never has. He's not going to change His mode of working for you. So He just leads a step at a time. Why does He do that? Why does God do that? Why doesn't God just tell us everything He's going to do? Because He wants us to depend upon Him each step of the way. If He told us everything He was going to do, we wouldn't depend on Him. So we just obey each step of the way. And we see in verse 3 and 4 that God's instruction comes. He says, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself. And that word hide means separate thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. God's instruction demanded immediate action. He said to Elijah, get thee hence. wasn't for Elijah to contemplate about it. Wasn't for Elijah to reason. It wasn't for Elijah to make plans. Elijah was not to hesitate. He was not to doubt. He was to go. That's all he was to do. He was to go. God directed him to a specific place. He said, Elijah, get thee hence, that is right now, not tomorrow, not a week from now, not after you get everything in order, go now. And he says, I want you to go by the brook Cherith. A brook. Not a river. A brook. Certainly Elijah knew the difference between a brook and a river. And he knew that a brook could dry up at any time. Especially when there wasn't any rain. And that's where God told him to go. To a brook that may be running today and dried up tomorrow. It was at Cherith that Elijah would learn the sufficiency of God's power. Then notice, God made a promise to Elijah. He tells him what to do. Go to the brook Cherith. Then he makes a promise to him in verse 4. He instructs him. He says, thou shalt drink of the brook. And then he says, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And we've preached upon that before, that word there. You see it several times here in 1 Kings 17. God was not, the ravens were not going to feed Elijah anywhere but at that brook. If Elijah did not obey God's instruction, guess what? Elijah was going hungry. Elijah would not be fed by the ravens. There was only one place where God was going to supply the needs of Elijah, and that's where God told him to go. He said, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. That's where the ravens are coming with your food. And if you want your food, you got to be there. So, Elijah, we see God's provision here really was twofold. There was a natural provision, the brook. Thou shalt drink of the brook. And there was a supernatural provision. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. You see, there was water in the brook. So it was Elijah's responsibility to go down to the brook every day and drink. God did that so Elijah would not get lazy. God could have had the ravens, or he could have caused water to come from a rock and Elijah could have just laid there. That's not how God works. He says, Elijah, there's a brook there. Drink from it. So Elijah had to do something. God does not encourage laziness. But the problem was, in that desert, there was no food. So God said, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. That was the miracle. That was the miracle. God would send the ravens. And notice, God did not say, Elijah, the ravens will feed thee there. That's not what he said. He said, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. The key word there is, I have. The ravens would have never done it had not God commanded them. Now the reason he said, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there, it was because our attention, our trust, is to be upon the Creator and not the creature. If he simply said, Elijah, the ravens will feed thee there, guess what Elijah was going to trust in? The ravens. But if he says, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there, his attention is drawn to God. Many times, without us knowing it, we trust the instrument that God uses rather than God. We're all guilty. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. The Lord Himself was to be the object of trust, not the ravens. The Lord was where Elijah's heart was to be fixed, not upon the ravens. And the promise was only good for the brook of Cherith. It's the only place the promise was good. Elijah had to obey God in order to see this promise. You know, today there are many who think they can do whatever they please in whatever way they please, and that God is obliged to them. You won't find that in the Word of God. God's promises, most of them, are conditional. You do this, and I'll do such and such. And He told Elijah, you go to the brook, and you get down there, and I will feed thee there. You notice also that He did not tell Elijah how long he was to stay at that brook. He was simply to go there for an indefinite period of time. How would Elijah know when it was time to leave? God directs step by step. God would let him know. Then notice, Elijah obeyed God. Verse 5. So he went and did according or in accord with the word of the Lord. In other words, he did exactly what God told him to do. That's obedience. He complied with God's command. Did he understand it? Did Elijah understand how the ravens were going to come and bring him meat? Of course not. But he obeyed. He obeyed. We would say, we would argue with God. If God were to come and tell us, go to such and such a place, and I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there, we would want to know how. How are you going to do that, Lord? And we want to know all the particulars. And we're not going until we get the particulars. And then we convince ourselves it's not God's will until I know the particulars. That's not how God works. God says go. We're to go. And when He tells us to go, He gives us a promise. I've commanded the ravens to feed thee. He didn't say how much food. He just said, I've commanded the ravens to feed thee. He didn't explain to Elijah how it was all going to work. That's our problem today. We want to know how it's all going to work. Yes, I know God has promised this, but how? How's He going to do it? You don't need to know. All you need is to trust Him. But we want to know. This certainly did not seem reasonable to Elijah. When God said, Elijah, go down to the brook. I've commanded the ravens to feed there. I don't think Elijah thought, that's exactly how I thought He'd do it. He didn't understand that. How in the world? This doesn't make any sense. First of all, it is the nature of ravens to eat meat, not to bring it to human beings. Lord, this doesn't make any sense at all. And it doesn't many times. But again, that's just the Lord's way of telling us what? Trust me. Just trust me. And I will lead you step by step. So Elijah was obedient to God in verse 5. Then notice in verse 6, and this is the eighth thing, God was faithful to His word. Following Elijah's obedience, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning. And he brought him bread and flesh in the evening. And Elijah continued to obey God. He went down to that brook and he drank. But you see, it turned out just exactly how God said it would. And the ravens came. They brought him bread in the evening, just as God said. Hebrews 10, verse 23 says, He is faithful that promised. How true that is. And I believe that every time, I believe perhaps the first day that Elijah was down at the brook, he perhaps wondered, and I'm sure he was looking for those ravens. But I'm sure he might have had a little bit of doubt. But here they come. Next day, same thing. Next day, same thing. And I believe, after a while, every time those ravens arrived with bread and meat, Elijah thanked God. And Elijah praised God. And Elijah drew closer to God. And Elijah grew more and more confident in his God. You know why many today have very little confidence in God? Because they don't obey Him. And they never see God fulfilling His promises like this. Because you got to go where He tells you to. You got to get down to the brook. So every day, Elijah witnessed the miraculous provision of the bread and the meat. Now, God could have provided Elijah in many different ways. He could have used man. Notice, I believe it's chapter 18, verse 4. Yes, 18, verse 4. God used a man by the name of Obadiah during this time of famine to feed 100 prophets of God. Verse 4, and it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. God used a man to feed the prophets. Now, if you and I were thinking this thing out, we'd say, well, I'll put my trust in man before I put my trust in the ravens. But I want you to notice there in 1 Kings 18, verse 4, Obadiah fed them with bread and water. The ravens brought meat and bread. The ravens brought a sandwich to Elijah. When God just used the man, it was just bread and water. I'm telling you, Elijah had more than the prophets who were sustained by a man. He had more by the ravens. So, it worked out just as God said, and it always does. Then notice, God was faithful in trial. Verse 7, it came to pass. Those words mean more than it happened. We see those words all through the Word of God. It came to pass. What that means is, in the providence of God, who orders all things after the counsel of His own will, and without whose personal permission nothing occurs, it happened. It came to pass. That is, God is in control. There's no such thing as chance when you're talking about God. And it came to pass, notice, after a while. That is, after an interval of some duration of God's ordering, it came to pass that after a while that the brook dried up. Because there had been no rain in the land. The drought was everywhere. Day by day, Elijah would go down to that brook, and Elijah could see the waters are getting less and less in that brook every day. Elijah knew that the brook was drying up. He could see it. That's when you and I would come up with plan B. Not Elijah. God told him to go there. And Elijah wasn't to move until God said move. I don't believe Elijah was overly concerned that the brook was drying up. And eventually it became a trickle. Then one day he went down there and it was bone dry. It wasn't a drop. Why did God permit the brook to dry up? To show again how dependent we are upon Him. You see, there's some things that have to come to pass in our life to teach us over and over and over again. We are dependent upon God. We are not dependent upon that brook. We are dependent upon God. But how many times God has to teach us? You see, the brook was God's gift to Elijah. It's what God used to sustain Elijah. And how many times God has to teach us to trust Him and not His gifts? You see, that's what we do by nature. We often think we're trusting in the Lord when really we're not. We're trusting in what He's given us. We trust in the job. God gave you the job. And if you're not careful, you'll trust the job and not God. Just like Elijah. If he's not careful, he'll trust the brook rather than the one who gave it. We think we're trusting God. God's given us wonderful circumstances and we're resting and we're comfortable in our circumstances and we think we're trusting God, but we're not. We're trusting circumstances. So God has to remind us. And that's why God on occasion has to dry up the brook to teach us. And it's proven over and over and over in the lives of God's people. As soon as the brook starts drying up, God's people start to panic. God's people start to meet together and they begin to plan. They begin to scheme. We got to do something. Why? Because what they're trusting in is drying up. But Elijah was trusting in God. So I ask you, when the brook is drying up, what do you do? And then when the brook dries up, what do you do? Well, that all depends on where your trust is. If it's in the brook or if it's in God. So the brook dried up. Up to this point, Elijah has been faithful to God. He's done exactly what God told him. Then notice verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him. That's the second time. What would have happened as soon as Elijah saw the brook drying up? He said, "Man, I got to get out of here. I got to find another water source." And he left. We would not read verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him saying. There would have been no further instruction. The only thing that God could have said to Elijah at that point was, "Elijah, repent." And that's where many of God's people are. They have no direction from God because the only thing God can say to them is, "Repent." Because they didn't obey. But Elijah has been obedient. And now the brook is dried. What are we going to do? Just relax. God leads us a step at a time when we're obedient. And the word of the Lord came unto him saying, "Arise, Elijah, it's time to leave." But I want you to know it was not time to leave until God said, "Arise." Until then, we're not to do anything. He says, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath." We're told that Zarephath was in Zidon, which was in the territory of the Gentiles, outside the land of Palestine. So this direction would be entirely opposed to Elijah's feelings. Elijah doesn't want to go to the Gentiles. Elijah's getting further and further and further from home. But God said, go. Then notice, verse 10. So he arose, went to Zarephath. He did what God told him to do. The only thing that Zarephath or that Elijah had was the direction of God. Arise, go to Zarephath, and dwell there. Once again, he didn't tell him how long. When it comes time to move, he'll tell you. He said, dwell there. He says, behold, same one who commanded the ravens to feed the Elijah, I've commanded a widow woman there, nowhere else. She's only there. You go somewhere else, she's not going to be there. She's only there. You go somewhere else, you're not going to see this miracle. And you see, it's seeing these miracles that strengthens our faith. And I have commanded her to sustain thee. So he has direction, he has a promise. He has no details. He's not told how she's going to do it. Again, God leads step by step. So he arose and went to Zarephath. He simply obeyed based on the command and the promise of God. That's all you and I need tonight, is the command and the promise of God. We're running out of time. I want you to notice God again, faithful to his word. And I love verse 10. And when he came to the gate of the city, notice the next phrase. Behold, that is, ponder it and admire it. Behold, the widow woman was there, just as God said she would be. She was there when Elijah got there. Had not Elijah gone there, he would have never saw her. Behold, she was there. That's how God always works. God tells us to go. God gives us a promise. And when we get there, guess what? It's there. Just like he said. So there she is. Elijah did not know her. She did not know him. This was not an accident. It had all been decreed and arranged by God. God worked it out where the widow woman would get there the very same time that Elijah got to the gate of the city. God's in control. And he still is. And then you read verses 10 through 12. We don't have time. And consider the situation that was before Elijah. There she is. A widow and her son. Starving. They've got a few sticks. They've got a handful of meal. They've got a little oil between them and death. And God said, Elijah, I've commanded her. Elijah, she's the one. She's going to sustain thee. That was contrary to everything Elijah was seeing right then and there. How in the world? How in the world is she? She can't even sustain herself. How is she going to sustain me? Elijah's confidence remained unshaken. And instead of this woman joyfully welcoming Elijah,
She spoke of the impending death of herself and her son. How unreasonable. This woman, she's going to supply my needs. And then you see Elijah instructed her. He said, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but bring me some food first." And she did it. That's a miracle. She did it. She had faith. Because in verse 14, Elijah said, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel." You see, Elijah's faith was growing. His faith grew there at the brook when the ravens came every morning and every evening with a sandwich. His faith grew. And he told this woman, "You just do what the Lord says." And then in verse 15, "And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah." She obeyed. And when she obeyed, she and he and her house did eat many days. And the meal that was in that barrel wasted not, neither did the oil fail. You see a pattern here. We obey God. Without God explaining everything to us, we just obey Him. We just trust Him. And God comes through. He does every time. He does every time. We cheat ourselves. Because we don't understand how He's going to do it. We don't obey. We come up with another plan and we rob ourselves of seeing God work in our lives. And when we fail to see God work in our lives, our faith gets weaker and weaker and weaker. But when you experience God working in your life, then you're ready for the next time. Elijah was ready for Zarephath. How did he get ready for Zarephath? The brook. Then he was ready for Mount Carmel. How did he get ready for that? Zarephath. You see, his faith just kept growing. If you and I want to experience the blessings of God, we need to obey Him. We need to trust Him. We need to stop trusting God's blessings and just trust the one who gives us the blessing. We need to get our trust in the right thing. And we see a pattern here. Then, once we do that, God speaks to us. He tells us what to do next. And then we obey that. And then God comes through again. And then it just keeps on going. But we bring misery into our lives when we say, "I'm not going to Zarephath. I'm just not going." Well, guess what? If you don't go down to Zarephath, you're not going to meet that widow woman. And she's not going to sustain thee. You may find a way to sustain yourself, but I promise you, it won't be near as good as what God did with her, supplying your needs. So we just need to learn to trust Him. He comes through every single time, every time. Brother Larry, you come and lead us.